Take your Bibles, if you would, and it'll be just a few minutes before we get there, but you may open to Romans chapter 1. We have set aside each year for several years the month of February to recognize the National Bible Publishing Month. And each of the morning messages will put a focus on the Word of God, one aspect or another. And this morning we're going to look about the Word of God and its holiness. One of the reasons we put a focus and take this very serious is because we believe God's Word is just absolutely essential. And we believe everybody should have a copy of God's Word and everybody should be able to read God's Word. And that's one reason we have a Seedline ministry where we assemble and produce the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. Now, the reason we do only those two books is that's all we're capable of doing. If we could print whole New Testaments, if we could print whole Bibles, we would do that as well, but it'd take a building about as big or bigger than what we already have just for the presses to be able to do that. But we're doing what we can to be able to get God's Word published and sent around the world for a gospel witness. Now, before I read my text, I want to give you some Bible facts and statistics about that book that is called the Holy Bible that you have in your hands this morning. The system of chapters was introduced in 1238 by Hugo de Caro, and I'm not sure I pronounce all these names correctly, but when the Word of God was originally written, it was originally written mostly either the Old Testament in Hebrew and New Testament mostly in Greek, but it was just in paragraphs and sentences. It did not have the chapter divisions. It did not have the verse divisions, and it wasn't until 1238 that the chapter divisions were introduced into the Bible so that we could kind of divide it. And like this morning, instead of saying, well, if you'll go down about 25 paragraphs, if you'll count down there and go to three sentences, that's where I'll begin reading. Now we have the chapter and the verse, and it was in 1551 that a man by the name of Stephanus put in the verse breaks into it. Now, the chapter and verses were not included in the original inspiration of God giving us His Word. However, it is hard to see the chapter and verse assignment without seeing the hand of God in it as well. And let me give you just one illustration. In Isaiah, it has 66 chapters. Does that sound familiar? The Bible has 66 books. You will find a striking correlation between each chapter and its parallel book. Chapter 1 deals with a lot of beginnings, and that would be Genesis. Chapter 2 deals with pilgrimage and the coming out, which would be a unique parallel to the book of Exodus. And I'm not going to go through all 66 chapters, but you will also find a dynamic change in what is being presented between chapter 39 and chapter 40. And you will understand there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and the 40th book is the first book of the New Testament. And there is a dynamic change that takes place there, and it begins with chapter 40, almost like beginning with a gospel message like that. And so, while not every chapter and every verse is God's hand seen quite as dynamic as that, but in many places we see the hand of God intervening in the assignment of the chapters and the verses. And you know, the Bible has been written on a multitude of things. One of the first was written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. You'll find that it has been, and that was the Ten Commandments. You will also find that the Word of God has been written on sheepskin. It has been written with ink and a quill on papyrus. Probably in more recent years, you've probably seen a verse written with ink on the palm of somebody's hand or maybe your own hand to remember a given verse. It has been with the advent of the printing press, it has been printed on a variety of paper qualities. And then there is one unusual printing of the Bible in the University of Göttingen, and I'm not sure how to pronounce that one. You'll find a Bible that has been written on 2,470 palm leaves. And so it's been written on a variety of materials. And the most important place for it to be written is in the heart of the believer. You'll find it encased in a variety of things. You'll find Bibles that are covered with sheepskin, vinyl, calfskin, cardboard, paper. I have one that may be one of two of a kind, and it is elephant skin. You don't find that very often. And so it's been encased in a variety of things, but again, it's the Word of God that is so important. The number of Bibles that are sold, given away, or otherwise distributed in the United States alone is approximately 168,000 each day. It was the number one seller in the world for many years. As I mentioned, we have produced right around 890,000 John Romans. Last year we did a little over 100,000. This year we're endeavoring to do 123,000 to reach the million mark. And they have gone around the world in almost every continent in, I believe it is, 13 languages. Now here's something that is interesting. The Bible can be read aloud in only 70 hours. Now, I wouldn't necessarily recommend reading it in 70 continuous hours. But it does tell us that if you will read a little bit every day, you can read through the Bible at least once a year, if not more. Here's some other statistics about the King James translation of the Bible. The number of books, as we said, is 66 books. There are 1,189 chapters with 31,102 verses. The number of promises that are given in the Bible is 1,260, and there are 6,468 commands that are given in the Bible. For predictions, there's over 8,000 predictions with 3,268 verses that record fulfilled prophecy already. The number of questions is 3,268, and that's a lot of questions. Then, I'll try to pronounce this one. The longest name in the Bible takes 18 letters in English, but Mahershal al-Hashbaz. That's in Isaiah 8:1. I'm going to guess his mother may have affectionately called him Bazzy. But when she was upset with him, she might have said, Bazzy, if you don't get over here, your name's Hash instead. But that's the longest name. The longest verse has 78 words, and it's in Esther 8, verse 9. And the shortest verse, most of you have probably memorized, John 11:35. It has two words, Jesus wept. It was written by over 40 human authors during a time of exceeding just 1,500 years. It was written by Jew and Gentiles, mostly Jews, but Jews and Gentiles as well. And over that 1,500 years and over 40 authors, it is in absolute perfect unity from beginning to end. The Word of God has withstood the Satan's attack since shortly after creation, and not a single jot or tittle will pass away. In fact, Isaiah 55 says, the word of God shall not return void. What God says, He will do. It shall come to pass. And so each Sunday, throughout the month of February, I will try to share some interesting facts about the Bible and some things about the publishing of God's Word. And most importantly, Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. And we're a part of that company. This morning, I want to focus on this theme with the Word of God and holiness. Take your Bibles now, open them to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. While you're finding that, let me read this poem by John R. Rice. Blessed inspired Word of God, message sent from heaven, filled with mercy, words that show ways to sins forgiven. Every word of God is pure, every word everlasting, coming from the mouth of God, secrets of all blessing. Tried by millions, dungeon-proofed, Satan's have found it precious. Its unchanging promises satisfy and bless us. Jesus is the hero of all its glory pages. Christ the Lamb gives those who trust life through endless ages. O thou Word of God, Holy Bible, show me the way to God, reveal His precious Son. O thou Word of God, Holy Bible, shine in this darkened heart of mine. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the, say those two words with me, Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It goes on to say that it is by this we have received grace, and then for the apostles, their apostleship. Here we see that it speaks about the Word of God as being the Holy Scriptures and also revealing God's redemptive work. Now turn over to Romans chapter 7. And what I want to highlight is verses that talk about the Bible as being the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God, and that it is holy. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And here it talks about the commandments being holy. Now we understand that Christ came and fulfilled the law, and we're talking about the Old Testament law, and you cannot be saved by keeping the law. But that does not mean the law is of no effect and has no value today during the church era. Because it goes on to say that this holy law reveals sin. And it is the law that shows us that we are sinners. Turn with me now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Peter 2 and verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the, say these two words with me, holy commandment delivered unto them. Again, within the context, the Word of God is referred to as a holy commandment. Let's go to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. And verse 23. Here we see the work of a holy book. When preachers and prophets and parents take the Word of God and we teach those that God gives us. In verse 23, Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And so we see that this holy book is also used in instructing the difference of what is holy and what is not holy, and what is acceptable before God and what is not acceptable before God. Here's one more passage that helps us understand the holiness of God's book, and that's in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets, and all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words, these next three words, say it with me, of His holiness. So we see in multiple times that the Word of God is described as a holy Word in a holy book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning And what a privilege we have to possess the Word of God. Thank you that we live in a culture, in a language, in a country where each one of us can own, possess, read, and understand your Holy Scriptures. And Father, I pray that we would take them to heart. And not only that, but as we do this study this morning, let me help encourage each one of us to see the sacredness of God's Word. And Lord, that we would appreciate what you have given to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. With all of this that describes the holiness of God's Word and of God, the theme that I have chosen is, this is a holy book given to us by a holy God, revealing how a sinful and a defiled person can be made acceptable into the eternal presence of a thrice holy God. This last week, I had the opportunity to go to a preacher's meeting, and every message, four messages were given, every message focused on holiness. Now, they didn't deal with the Word of God, as I'm going to this morning, but I thought it was so refreshing to have a lifting up of the holiness of God and how we should revere a very holy God. And a lot of that has been lost in our culture about the holiness of God, and I want to focus on that as well as His Word. It is a marvelous message from God. We call it the Bible. Now, I want to begin by both declaring and agreeing with the sacredness of God's Word. And remind you, and maybe for some that have never learned, teach you just how sacred and how holy God's Word really ought to be in our esteem. Now, as I read from our text this morning, and you will find other passages in the Word of God that God defined and revealed that His Word is holy and that it is sacred. And so we find the Word of God stating it is a holy book. It is given to us in that manner. Now, most Bibles, and if you would take your Bible or take the one in the pew, and I hope the one in the pew, I didn't double check on this, but if you'll look either on the spline or on the front, you will notice that it is referred to as the Holy Bible. Now, a lot of study Bibles have left the word holy off of it. And that's a real tragedy. They ought not to do that. A lot of the new translations have left the word holy off of it. But it has traditionally been referred to either as the sacred book or the Holy Bible, the holy book. And so it's been a common knowledge and an understanding for generations, if not for centuries and millenniums, that God's Word is holy. Now, along with that, I want to share a little difference. And this is a little different than most sermons, but I want to share a little difference between having a Bible and having in a book form like this, between that and having the Word of God on a device, whether it be a smartphone, a tablet, a computer, a CD, or whatever. As I said, the Word of God has been printed in many formats in many ways. The earliest was printed on tablets of stone. And the greatest place to have it written is on your heart. And out of more recent years, it's been put on all of these new electronic devices. Now, I don't oppose that. In fact, there are times that I use it when I go into the hospital to make a hospital visit, or sometimes in a home visit, I will bring my smartphone and go to the Bible section, and I'll read some verses with it, and then I will put it away. But folks, anytime I'm going to deal with somebody because there is a spiritual controversy, I want to have a book. Historically, there has been one of two things. Either a reverence and a respect for the Bible or a hatred for it. You'll find one of those two basic attitudes. Now, there's a few probably in between that don't know whether to love it or hate it. And I'll tell you why I want to do that. When I pull out a smart device or any kind of a device, smartphone, tablet, or whatever, and I'm dealing with an individual, that device represents phone calls. It represents emails. It represents text. It represents all kind of other documents that I have on it. It represents, it's a place where you can Google and find almost anything, more than you'd even find in an encyclopedia set that you would have purchased. It has all of this vast information in there, including the news, the lies, pornography. I mean, that device is iconic for all kinds of things. And in the minds of some, now I trust for you and I, if you pull up the King James translation of the Bible and we're reading it and we're sharing it and we're going over it, I trust that you revere it with the same sacredness as you would with this book. But for anybody else, that's just another opinion, another set of information, and the whole vast world of information. And if I'm going to share the gospel, if I can at all have the Bible with me in printed form, I want them to know this is God's divinely inspired book. There's nothing else. Oh, there may be a few of my other notes, but it's not the news. It's not my text. It's not my emails. It's not what I want to Google on the internet or anything like that. It's not just a part of all of the rest. This is God's word. And it carries all the authority of God himself. And when I show them a verse, I want to present the belief that it is thus saith the Lord. If I'm going to deal with questions about God's word, I don't want anything about a device that would hinder getting an answer from God's word. And so in certain applications, I don't have a problem with using the devices and reading from them. But don't ever abandon having a Bible and using a Bible and understanding the sacredness of God's Word. And so when you, and there are times I hope that you will share biblical truth with others and they will know that this is God's Word and that's what we're dealing with. Now, I know there's study Bibles and do understand the notes and all of the commentaries in them. They're not divinely inspired. That's just a man's opinion. And there are some people that don't grasp that difference in there, and that's an important difference. But do understand the text is God's divinely inspired final authority Word, and teach them to love God's Word. And so I think that is a great difference when we talk about where the Word of God has been printed. I believe we must handle it with sacredness and respect. I've seen children, and I appreciate parents that taught me this from my early childhood. When I first had a Bible, I was disciplined and taught that this was a sacred book, and you handled it with all reverence. You don't put it on the floor. You don't throw it around. You don't tear up the pages and different things like that. I was taught that it was a sacred book, different than any other book, and to revere it and to respect it and to handle it with care. And I think parents ought to teach their children that way. I've seen preachers that have grossly disappointed me, and I don't know if I want to use the word offend me, but I've seen preachers that were preaching and they throw their Bible down, and I've seen a preacher be so angry in the pulpit that he took his Bible and threw it into the first pew. My friend, this is a sacred book. You don't treat it or abuse it in any way like that. And I believe we ought, you know, when I carry it, a lot of times I will carry it on top. I used to carry it to school, went to a public school, took my Bible to school every day. My Bible was on top of every other book. It took preeminence over every other book. And we ought to revere it. Now, we don't worship it like an idol. Certainly not. But do you understand, and this would go back before the days of cell phones and the capacity to communicate like we do today, but when a soldier would be deployed to the battlefield and he would say goodbye to his sweetheart or to his wife, and he would have that last love letter that was given to him, he would carefully fold it. He would probably put it in an envelope to protect it. He would put it in a protective place. He would never let one of his fellow soldiers abuse it. He would not abuse it. He would try to keep it clean. He would pull it out as carefully as he could and open it up as gently as he could, because he knew he would have to hang on to it for months upon months on the battlefield, and he wanted to open it and read it on a routine basis and remember his sweetheart or his wife. And he would take, oh, such good and sweet care of that letter. My friend, this is God's letters to us. And it is a love letter. And we ought to treat it with such protective care as a soldier would a letter from his sweetheart. Now, there is a danger when we're talking about the sacredness of this book. I believe there is a danger of treating it simply as a book of words, a book of history, a book of commands, to the point where we look at the words and the chapters and verses so that we can outline them, dissect them, research them, analyze them, and study them. Now, we should do all of that. But my friend, this is a book that was given to us from a holy God so that we could know how to have a real, personal, intimate relationship with Him. And so don't get lost in all of the research and the study. We should read it and meditate upon it. We should memorize it. And we should compare verse with verse and chapter and book with chapter and book and study it and know it well. But don't treat it like a study project. Treat it as a great revelation of our God, which it is, that you may know Him and the power of His resurrection. This is a holy message from a holy God who is revealing Himself to us, and how we may know to be right with a holy God and have a daily, intimate fellowship with Him. Now, I said this is a holy book, but let me give you the reason why the book is holy. It is because the words are the words of a holy God that reveals His holiness. In Exodus chapter 15, 11, the author, Moses, writes, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord?" Understanding there is none like our God. It says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Fearful in praises, doing wonders." Holiness. The holiness of God is God's absolute separation from all that is evil, impure, or defiled. He is absolutely separated from all of that. There is no tarnishing, no blemish. When Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, it was said of Him, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." He carried our sin, but there was no sin in Him, and He practiced no sin in His life. He was without sin. Because no person has morally attained this perfection in holiness, it is beyond our comprehension sometimes to know of a perfectly holy God, where there is no blemish, where there is no sin. In cowboy terms, I have a tough time savvying that. That's beyond my comprehension. But I tell you what, it's not beyond my acceptance through faith. I can accept it. I can believe it. In His perfect holiness. Now, here is something that is sad. Because many cannot accept or comprehend God's perfect holiness, they will frequently ascribe human character traits that fail and apply it to God. I believe this is a great tragedy of their hearts. And it really takes away of who God is and the holiness of God. And many times they try to bring Him down to a human level. You see, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was manifested in the flesh once. And He laid His life down on Calvary's hill. And then He returned and received all the glory of heaven that was due Him. Don't bring Him down to the flesh again. He will not do that. Don't humanize him again. He has already done that and demonstrated that he could live 30 plus years without committing sin and then became the perfect sacrifice for sin for every man, woman, and child. Appreciate and exalt the holiness of God and who God is. It is with our God, he is referred to as a thrice holy God. And I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. This is an incredible passage. And it has a twin passage in Revelation 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But here's a passage that declares how God is thrice holy. None of his other attributes is spoken of in triplets like this. A lot of people put the emphasis on the love of God, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But nowhere in the Bible does it say God is love, love, love. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God is just, just, just. Or that God is merciful, merciful, merciful. The prevailing attribute of God is his holiness. Because if he were not perfect in holiness, then none of the other attributes would have the perfection that can come only because he is holy. It starts in chapter 6, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It was here in the land and in the children of the Jewish people where Uzziah died. And the throne was vacated and they were waiting for the next king to ascend. And at that same time where the human government was vacated in the palace, the divine government, the throne of God, where it will never be abandoned, it will never be empty, it will never be vacated, there he saw God. And I saw high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his face. And that was the humility that you will find in them. And with twain he covered his feet. And that was with his modesty that he was covered before God. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. In a triplet, God is identified as thrice holy. Then turn with me. You might want to keep your finger there because we may come back to that if we have time. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Here is the twin passage, but it moves forward on the meter of time. Revelation chapter 4. One reason we believe that the church will be raptured before the seven-year tribulation begins, not only because the Bible specifically says that, but in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is an emphasis on the church. The seven churches are revealed. Once you start with chapter 4 and it goes into the tribulation time frame, the church is never again mentioned until it comes with Christ as his bride at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now in chapter 4, we're going to read this entire chapter. But it is in this chapter again that we get a picture of what is in heaven at a future time. And we see the sacredness in the presence of God. After this, and this is John who was able to see this. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the thrones there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying. Now notice what they do not say. Justice, justice, justice. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Or love, love, love. But day and night, they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is a scene in heaven. And in all of this, it is stated that God is worthy for these creatures to repeatedly stand there and saying, holy, holy, holy. The emphasis is upon the holiness of God. No other attribute of God is referred to in a triplet form. And God is righteous and just in his wrath and judgment of the wicked because he is thrice holy. You see, if we put an emphasis upon the justice and the wrath of God without the holiness of God, we will be given to believe that God is an angry, malicious, vengeful God that takes delight in the destruction of the evil and of the wicked people. But that is untrue. God is just. Because he is holy, he is just. And because he is holy, he is righteous. And I believe this has been best described by others, and let me echo it. If you had the person that is closest to you as one of your closest loved ones, if their body had been defiled by one of the most vile, wicked crimes by an individual, and they were left on the precipice of death and life, and it took months, if not years, to recover physically from the crime. And that individual that committed the crime is captured. And they are brought before the judge. Would you consider it justice if the judge looked at this individual and this individual said, I know I committed this horrible crime. But do understand, Your Honor, I've always gone to church 3 times a week. I not only gave my tithe, but I gave 50% of my income into the general fund. I have even given above that to missions. And I've gone on missions trips, and I sang in the choir, and I did all of these good things. Because I've done all of these good things, Your Honor, that should outweigh this one bad thing, and I should not have to be condemned for this one bad thing. We would not call that justice, would we? You see, there's a lot of people that think that's the way God ought to see things. But because he is perfectly holy, he is perfectly just, and sin will be punished. And it will be done justly and righteously. But do understand, in all of this, I believe it is in Ezekiel where it is recorded that God takes no delight or no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked, but prefers that they turn from their wickedness and turn to God. God is holy and just and righteous. But do understand, He is not a mean, angry God. He is a just God. And so if we take His justice and righteousness without the perfection of His holiness, we'll come to the wrong conclusion about any of those attributes. The same is true when we talk about God as love. In the New Testament, it very clearly says that God is love and demonstrates His divine love in perfection because He is thrice holy. Now, God's love is willingly and sacrificially wanting God's best and giving with no expectation of return. We have an abused definition of God's love where it's like it's this cushy emotional feelings. And understand, if you view or present God's love without His thrice holiness, it could be easy to conclude, and many do, and many present it this way, that He tolerates sin, or He just winks and ignores sin to the point where He approves it and even endorses sinful behavior, all in the name of a new definition of love. But it is a love void of God's holiness. You see, God is love. But if you try to define God's love outside of the perimeters of God's thrice holiness, you will come to wrong conclusions about God's love. There's a long-standing cliche, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. There is an element of truth, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But my friend, the way this is many times presented in such a way that somehow the sinner is separated from sin. And apart from the fallen angels, if there were no sinners, there would be no sin. You cannot separate sin from the sinners. And in some way, that cliche almost presents the idea that, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not accountable for my sin. And God, You love me, so You can't judge me for my sin. And so we need to be very careful how we use that cliche, because even though there is an element of truth to that, it is many times misperceived and misunderstood by the hearers. You cannot separate God's love of what it really is without the purity of His holiness. And the only reason God is love is because He is thrice holy. If He were not thrice holy, who knows what love would be? Probably no different than what man defines it to be. And so we see His perfect holiness with that. The Bible is a holy book because it is a book given from a holy God that represents this thrice holy God and helps us to understand. But it doesn't stop there. When you see the true picture of God's thrice holiness, then like Isaiah and John, you will fall prostrate upon the ground, realizing that you are not worthy to be found in the presence of a thrice holy God, and would probably throw yourself prostrate on the ground and say and cry out as Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If ever you will see God in His perfect thrice holiness, you will then see the sin as God sees in your life. And it is through the Word of God that we can understand this, and it is that that brings us to conviction and to repentance. And what Isaiah said is true. We do not deserve to be in the presence of a thrice holy God. However, it is this same holy book wherein the same thrice holy God reveals how a sinner, unclean, condemned by the justice of a holy God, can be made accepted by that same holy God. It is the perfect love of a thrice holy God who sent His only begotten Son to pay our sin and make a vicarious payment for the penalty and then offer it to us to receive. He has done this for you. He has done this for me. As I mentioned in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, one thing is difficult to comprehend is the perfect holiness of God. And I think the second thing for me that is very difficult to comprehend is why would a thrice holy God send His only begotten Son to pay my sin penalty and offer me eternal life as He has? I cannot fathom that. But that's the God of the Bible. That is exactly what He has done and He has provided. He has made the application of this payment to you individually so simple that even a child can understand. It is when we understand through repentance and faith that we can be born again. And it is so simple. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and do these kind of works and these kind of works and don't do these kind of things shall be saved. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the context reveals with the understanding we're talking about having repentance of sin and faith from within to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so simple. God has also provided through this same means whereby the Father no longer sees us as sinners, but sees us in the righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are covered with the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness. So when God the Father in His perfect holiness sees us, He sees the perfect holiness or righteousness of God the Son. Now that doesn't make us sinless in this world. But that's how God the Father now sees us in our relationship to Him. Because this thrice holy God has done this, He has given us today the privilege of a real, intimate, impersonal fellowship, daily fellowship with a thrice holy God. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only has He given us the fellowship, but He has given us a new life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new life in Christ. Not only a new life, but it is also referred to an abundant life. You walk with God and you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you will find a life that is so full that it's beyond comprehension. And not only has He given us a new life and an abundant life, but it is an eternal life. It says in John 3:16, shall have everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last? Everlasting. He has given us this. The Bible, the Word of God, is a holy and a sacred book given by a thrice holy God to reveal Himself to all in all His holiness, as well as reveal how you and me can be born again sin, from our sin and can be made acceptable into the eternal presence of a thrice holy God. And only a holy God could do it right. To truly see God in all His holiness as revealed in the Bible, while it is beyond understanding, it is not beyond comprehension or acceptance. It is beyond understanding why he would even want to do this for even the most self-righteous, moral, ethical person. But yet in his holiness is the perfection of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. Have you seen yourself as the holiness of God sees you? And have you come to this thrice holy God in repentance and faith? Because he is full of mercy, compassion, and repentance. And he's not willing that any, including yourself, should perish. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a marvelous book this is. Lord, I pray that this message and the scriptures we have looked at will elevate the opinion of God's word and elevate the understanding of God's holiness in the mind of everyone here today. And through that, motivate an excellent reverence and sacredness towards our God and towards the book he has given us. But also, Father, if there's one without Christ, I pray that it would cause them to fall on their face before God and seek his forgiveness. In Jesus' precious name, amen.